Father, we're grateful for the times, the places, the people in our past that have blessed us, that have loved us, that have been like family to us. We know that everywhere we go, we find your people. And we pray for the nuts that you would embrace them and help the people in Battle Creek to be embracing of them and Little Aviella as a wonderful place to grow up. Bless us now here in your word. Help us, Lord, to catch just a bit of a vision of what lies ahead and the glory really that waits and your love and protection that surrounds us. In Jesus' name. Do you remember when you were a child pondering growing up and living as an adult and what your life would be, considering the options? There are so many options. How fun it would be to fly an airplane. How fun it would be to be a fireman. Some of you might have been interested in wanting to have your own restaurant where you could serve your own special teas and cookies. Not so much me, but my sister, I remember. I had an older brother, so when I was very young, I remember being anxious to turn 5 so that I could go to the bus stop with him and go off to school instead of waiting around the house until he got home. But no sooner had I started school than I wanted to turn right around and go back home. I found it rather de-incentivizing to have your kindergarten teacher make fun of your artistic abilities on the first day of school. It's been 48 years and I still hold a grudge. But I'm Irish. It's what my people do. Of course, over time, kindergarten came to an end. It came to an end for all of us as I look around here. And we experienced our very first summer vacation. Don't you miss those? Then began 6 years of elementary education. It seemed like in those years that school was going to be forever, would last forever. But it didn't. Eventually, there was the last day of sixth grade. Do you remember yours? In ours, we had a little softball game, the teachers against the students, and they served us ice cream. It was a nice day, a good day. And then came the 2 years of junior high. Some very dramatic personal changes happened in those 2 years for just about everybody. And then eventually came a last day of eighth grade. Mine was down in Escondido. They took us down to Great Day Park, to the pool there for a big pool party, and I walked home after. Then there was the 4-year time warp of high school that came, where childhood was permanently left behind on one end and adulthood beckoned on the other. And again, there was a last day and a graduation and a grad night with Leslie. After high school, many of us went to college or into the workforce or into the military. Some of us married early. Others married late, and some not at all. And then came new milestones in our careers and children of our own. And very quickly, our children were beginning that escalator ride of education for themselves, and we were forced to relive it with them. Then graduation comes. It comes so much more quickly when it comes for our children. And then they're the ones who are off to college, where they meet people. They're meeting and listening to people that, frankly, we can't stand. But they're their professors, so what can we do about it? They also date people who are strangers to us. And life changes. The milestones of life surely, steadily come, and then they go. Some of you are in my position where the majority of life's milestones are behind, but there are still some big ones that are ahead. And eventually, if time lasts, there will certainly come the day, as we were all promised, as it was declared in the garden, a day that will surely come when the last marker of this life is met, and God willing, When we fall asleep in Christ. From a human point of view, that would seem devastating, except for one thing, that the last milestone of this life for the faithful only points to a new life. The great promise of our hope lights the way forward for us. In your hymnals, if you would, pull those back out and look at the responsive reading, a collection of texts on this point. It's number 781. It's called The Resurrection of God's People, 781. I'll read the light part and let's read together the dark, the bold print. 781, to this end Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a little point here to help us build our faith, that the Lord, who has seen us through so many previous milestones of our life, will surely help us get to the next one and to meet it in his grace, to be able to get to where we need to go. And this process for each one of us will just keep on going. Keep on going in each and every life here, unless, and that's a big unless, we just happen to be the last generation on this earth. Then all of the traditional milestones of life are going to go out the window. Milestones related to your job will be gone. Milestones related to your retirement account, gone. Your property holdings will be gone. Your debit card in your wallet will be gone. Unless, of course, you are planning on being wicked and accepting the mark of the beast, then you can keep your debit card. I have found that the recent scandals that have been coming out of Washington lately have been very, very interesting. Most Americans have been shocked to learn of the scope of the government's intervention in their lives. Federal authorities have been just picking away at our personal freedoms, really, for decades. It's getting worse. It's getting bigger. You know, they started out very small in this process. And they start off with the things that most people could agree on. They start with some nasty habits, limiting those personal freedoms. Even things like smoking. I don't smoke. I don't like it when somebody's smoking right around me. But we start limiting people's freedoms and their personal habits. And then we start limiting their speech, what they say and what they can't say. Unless, of course, it's obscene, then that's okay. Then it started limiting parental rights, limiting religious expression, unless, you know, I mean, well, if you're a Christian, yours has been limited, but everybody else's seems to be okay. And then they began invading our privacy, which has just really become a fleeting concept. It's gotten to a point where one of the NSA's whistleblowers, Mr. William Binney, who was a former top official at the NSA, working there for almost 40 years, and a man who directed much of the programs that seem so offensive right now, he said in the last week, with our current technology, he stated this publicly, that the government has the ability, almost overnight, our government can switch over and become a totalitarian state. That's the phrase he used. Overnight, our government can turn and become a totalitarian state. All you need is one large crisis, an executive decision, and it's done. For 150 years, Seventh-day Adventist preachers have been telling anyone who would listen that this day was coming, that the Lamb-like, the Christ-like United States of America would become the world's greatest superpower and then become a totalitarian state that in the end would enforce the mark of the beast. A top government official says that our government is prepared to do just that. Our scripture reading this morning was perfect for such a time as this, for God's people. Look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would, please. First Peter 5 and verse 6. The apostle tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. If we are indeed the last generation, and we do live to see these dramatic changes in the world, I would like to correct a common misconception that many Adventists have, and it concerns our situation and God's involvement in it in the last days. Near the time of the end, a point is reached when Christ's high priestly ministry in heaven is completed and the fate of all humanity is sealed. The work of the Holy Spirit that began on the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection and has continued right until now is going to shift at that moment. It'll shift as probation closes on humanity. In the book Great Controversy, on page 614, it says, the wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Now think about that moment. How many of you have understood that at that time, at that point in time, that we are going to be on our own? Have you heard that? Have you heard sermons like that? In that moment, the Spirit of God pulls back from that we are on our own. We are temporarily cut off from God and have to tough it out on our own. That's the point that I want to clear up with you. Once the work of Christ in heaven is complete and probation closes for humanity, the wicked are secure in their wickedness. They're not interested in doing otherwise. And the righteous, well, those who are right before God, they're happy to stay the way they are. And so the Lord declares that the wicked will be wicked still and the righteous will be righteous still. The fate of both sides is sealed, and in this state, there is no longer any reason for the Holy Spirit to contend with the wicked. The time for repentance and for confession is over. But that is the lot of the wicked, not you. That's the lot of the wicked, not the righteous. The wicked are cut off from God, not the righteous. In fact, in the run-up to the second coming of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit and of the Father and of the holy angels of God is going to reach an amazing pace like we've never seen before. God is not withdrawing in the final moments of Earth's history. He's advancing. He's working. Our struggle will be against spiritual Babylon, who will seek our demise, but it is as it was a long time ago, so it will be again. It says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 25, the Lord has opened his arsenal and brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the sovereign Lord Almighty has work to do in the land of the Babylonians. This world, even this nation, will look like it is the land of the Babylonians, but friends, the Lord has a work to do in the land of the Babylonians. Satan is depicted as raging against God's people at this time. He's desperate to strike at them. But does he get it? They're always just out of his reach. The angels of God intervene in their defense, and the plagues of God, the weapons of his wrath, strike at Satan's camp instead. I have a note here. I was going to look at the clock and see if I had time to do this next little part. And I do, so I'm going to. This is written on page 629 of the book, Great Controversy. The people of God will not be free from suffering. But while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. That God who cared for Elijah will not pass by one of his self-sacrificing children. He who numbers the hairs of their head will care for them. And in time of famine, they will be satisfied. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. To him that walketh righteously is the promise, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Listen to God. Listen to the Father himself speak of how he's going to act in those last days. He speaks for himself in the book of Joel. I'll read it for you. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Says, and afterwards, this is God speaking, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Safe in Christ. We will be safe in Christ, hid from the tempest that swirls around us. Something is going to be just stunning to see. And it seems to be quite possibly beginning in our generation. Continuing in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Let's stand together and sing a closing hymn. Number 309 in your hymnal,
I surrender all.